Morning, everybody. Great singing this morning. Just really thoughtful stuff. You know, only the blood of Jesus. That is the only hope that we have for eternity, is the fact that our Savior gave his life for us. And that's our claim. That is our claim. And this morning, we're going to be talking about sin, confession, conviction, and confrontation. So, welcome to church. But honestly, though, apologies. Apologies are hard. They are difficult, right? Have you guys ever seen this recently, like in press conferences? You know, someone messes up royally. They call a press conference, and then all of a sudden they're supposed to issue this apology, but they have kind of a hard time actually apologizing. Have you ever, you know, come across this? Yeah. So they say things like, "I deeply regret this situation." That you mean the situation that you caused, that we're all here to hear your apology of, that you're not taking ownership of? You mean that situation? Yeah, we get that. Or how about this one? Mistakes were made. Yeah, was it by you that made the mistake? Because I thought that's like why we were here. Was it God who made the mistake? The universe? Like who made this mistake? Or this is another good one. Ready? There was a misunderstanding, and for that, I apologize. It's like, oh, so you're apologizing for my lack of comprehension. That's what you feel bad about? How come, like, you're the one that's supposed to be issuing an apology, and yet I'm leaving feeling worse than when I came? That's not the way it's supposed to work. Or this is the classic. Ready for this one? You've heard this one, definitely. I'm sorry that you were offended. Huh? Not even an apology at all. Not at all. Okay? Yeah, I'm apologizing for the fact that you're super sensitive. That's the issue. There, right? Or I'm sorry, but, or I'm sorry if, right? There should be no modifiers in an apology. We're not very good at apologizing, are we? No, we're not at all. And Psychology Today actually kind of throws out a reason for this. It says a sincere apology acknowledges a specific action that caused harm. It takes full responsibility for that action. It demonstrates and expresses regret for the action and its effects, and when possible, it offers compensation or correction. And this part is very important, okay? A sincere apology promises that it won't happen again. And it goes on to say that apologizing is difficult because it requires humility. You see, apologizing temporarily reduces one's self-esteem. We're real into that these days. The offender who apologizes yields some power and some control. Having announced their imperfection and their error, the offender is now vulnerable, and it takes humility to make a sincere apology. And for some people, humility is just too uncomfortably close to humiliation. They just can't take it, right? It's hard for us sometimes to apologize to people around us, right? What about an apology to a holy, righteous God? You know, I'm sorry for the missteps. I'm sorry for mistakes have been made, God. You know, I'm sorry you feel that way, right? No, what do we call the misstep, the mistake? It's a sin. It's a sin. That's the deal. A sin is where our decisions and our choices fly directly in the face of God's standard of perfection. So what is the correct way to deal with our sins? When we fall short, when our actions fall short of what God expects of us. And hey, listen, this is the gospel right here. So tune in if you're like, wait, what is this all about? Like, what is church all about? Why are we here? This is what we're all about. You see, God expects something of us, and it's pretty simple. Perfection. That's all. We just have to be perfect in every way. That's not good news for us, right? Because we're not very good at that. We're not very good at all because we are sinners by choice. We are sinners by nature. We are rebels in our heart. But yet, God is loving. God is loving, and he is merciful. And he sent his son to pay the price for our sins on the cross. You see, Jesus suffered the punishment for sins that I deserved. He suffered a horrible death, an undeserving death, because he lived a perfect life, one that we never could. He even suffered the separation from God, which is why when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died. He laid down his life as that perfect substitutionary death for your sins and for mine. And then 3 days later, he rose again. He conquered sin and death in a way that no Hollywood screenwriter would have ever imagined, right? Because God became flesh and became a humble servant and subjected himself to a life of obscurity and poverty, even though he was the ruler of all, and he allowed his own creation to kill him. Why would he do that? Why would he do that for you and for me? Rebels. People that shake our fist at God. Sinners by nature and sinners by choice because he loves us. Because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And what does he require of us? To become humble, to come in humble faith so that we could be forgiven because the price has already been paid. You see, God expects perfection and we can't deliver it. But Christ was perfect for us. And that grace that God shows us makes up the difference in what we could never do for ourselves. Forgiveness and a right relationship to God is available to us through faith because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. I'm excited about that. Are you? I don't know. I'm getting nothing out off of you guys. That's good news for us. That's really good news for us. But in the day-to-day, right, in the day-to-day, we're not so good at humbly submitting to God's authority in our lives. We still sin. We still fall. And we can be forgiven as far as eternity goes. But man, the consequences for our sin in the here and now are all ours to deal with. And that's what today's message is going to be about. Because I'm continuing a message that I started a couple of weeks ago with David and Bathsheba. You see, David was the king of Israel. He abused his power and his authority, and he was not doing what he was supposed to do. He was not where he was supposed to be, and he saw something he shouldn't have seen, and he started to lust in his heart. And instead of, calling for a priest to go and make, atoning sacrifices for the sin of lust, instead, what did he do? He sent a servant to find out a little more information, and he took that woman, Bathsheba, and he slept with her. This was a married woman who whose husband was faithful and loyal to David. And then, that was bad. That was really bad that he did that. He should have confessed right there and asked for forgiveness from God. But instead, she came to him, and she said, hey, look, I'm pregnant. Now he's got this bigger problem to deal with. So instead of, confessing his sin, what does he do? Instead of sending for a priest to make the atoning sacrifices, he sends for a general to send Uriah home, tries to cover it up, didn't work out. So he sends a message back by Uriah's own hand. And Uriah goes and delivers the message, which was his death sentence. So David literally committed adultery and murder. I mean, bad, bad stuff. And this is about a year after all of those incidents happened, okay? And he's had some time to reflect on this. Now, did David hate God? No. No, David got comfortable. David got complacent, and he started to drift slowly away from God, and then he was vulnerable for all these things to happen. I mean, after all, this is the same guy that wrote Psalm chapter 19, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, more precious than gold, much sweeter than honey, and by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there was a great reward. Same guy that wrote that, right? He still believed that, but yet he had sinned dramatically. David still fell. He fell hard. He fell far. He fell fast, and he fell dramatically. And last time, in the sermon here, I said that this thing that David had done has displeased the Lord. And you could find this if you're looking for it in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. I don't have the Pew Bible page number, but there it is, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Scroll in your phones, please, to 2 Samuel, right? This thing that David had done displeased the Lord, because God knows, God always knows when we are out of step with him. So what happened? What happened in chapter 12? Well, God sent Nathan. Nathan is a prophet. Nathan is a prophet that has to confront a king. And again, David has had a lot of time to reflect on this. It's been a year. The child is born and is a couple of months old at this point. And Nathan had to tread carefully because it's tough to confront a king. It's difficult to confront a king with a guilty conscience. It's difficult to confront a king with a guilty conscience who's already murdered once to protect his reputation. So Nathan did what, you know, most prophets would do, most preachers would do if they have a delicate message to deliver. He worked really long and hard on his introduction. That's what he did. But the good news is God was at work in David's life. And David was feeling the weight of conviction. We see this actually in Psalm 32 when David describes this. He says, when I kept silent, I'm hanging on to this sin. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So Nathan comes to David and he's like, hey, David, listen, I wonder if you could help me out with this case that I have. See, there was no judicial system back then. The judge of the land was the king who made these judgments. So he's kind of like, hey, could you help me out this difficult case? And that's where we're going to pick it up here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 1. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take this one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But instead, he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. Right now, I know you're like, well, are we talking about dinner? Like, what's, is it? It's the injustice of it, right? And again, if Nathan had come to David and said, you've sinned against the Lord, David, I'm sure David would have had a very different reaction. But instead, he tells this little illustration, you know, to David about this lamb. Now, we know, you know, from David's life, right? What was David's previous occupation before he was anointed king? He was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. I mean, we actually learn when he's trying to explain why he should be allowed to go out and fight Goliath. Hey, look, one time I was tending flock and this lion came out. I killed the lion. Another time a bear came and I killed that bear. Now, look, over a lamb? You know, like, I could probably weave this into every sermon, okay? But I saw a bear one time in real life, like right up close and personal. And the only thing I was thinking of, and I happened to be eating dinner at the time, okay? And the only thing I was thinking of, I think I can outrun my wife. I hope I can. I think I can in this moment. She's a good girl. I'm going to miss her. But like, sometimes you got to look out for number one. You know what I mean? I wasn't thinking so much about like fighting this bear. For my wife, no less. Now, I wouldn't have done that, honey. I wouldn't have left you. But David here, he has a shepherd's heart, right? And usually, if you think of this whole scene as a court case, okay, usually if you think of it as a court case, the sentencing comes all the way at the end, right? These are just the opening remarks. We haven't even heard the whole case yet, and yet we find out in verse 5 that David pronounces judgment right out of the gates. Verse 5, it says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. The verdict comes quickly, though. Nathan says, you are the man. Let that sink in. I don't know if he yelled it, you are the man, David, or if he was just like, you are the man. But there is an exclamation mark, so I think he yelled it. I don't know how long, you know, he let that hang in the air for, but again, God was already at work in David's heart. You know, we understand that the weight of conviction was already on him, and when Nathan pronounced that judgment, I'm sure David's like, everyone knows. Nathan knows. God knows. Now everyone knows. Everyone knows. Right? Oh, man. And then Nathan goes on to say, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. So I want to just take a minute before we get into the rest of the text here to talk a little bit about confession, okay? Confession. Now, I went to Emmaus Bible College. It was purchased by, from St. Thomas Aquinas Monastery. So, like, it was, you know, a very big, I guess, Catholic kind of monastery thing, but they converted it into a Bible college. And the only thing I know about confessional booths was that our telephone booths at that college were actually the old confessional booths, which is pretty funny because you could just slide the door and be like, yo, you got a dime? What's it? You just slide it open. So that's as far as I've got. I've never really felt the need to confess to someone else unless I've wronged them directly. Then, of course, you confess to someone else. But my confession is before God because, you know, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, right? So that's the confession that I'm talking about here today. And we know that David, in the end, in verse 13, and we're going to get into the consequences and things, but in verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. He did a lot wrong, but in this confession, he approached it the right way. So when we and I, we often kind of deal with our sins in an inappropriate way. We ignore it. We push it off. We worry about it later, and then we keep on sinning. And I mentioned last time I spoke, like, you know, it's not a lack of communication. I mean, God is not unclear as to what he desires of us and how he would have us to live our lives, right? He's given us the law. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us his son. He's given us, you know, all of the teachings in the New Testament. You know, the parables that Jesus taught. He's given us these letters, the Holy Spirit, the books of the New Testament that have been written. It tells us exactly how to live our lives. The problem is not a lack of communication. The problem is we just don't want to do it, right? We don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I want it my way. I want to be the boss of me, right? I want to have it my way. And we try and skirt the consequences instead of dealing with the real problem. And we work really hard at doing that. We're really good at that, actually. You know, treating the symptoms rather than treating the core problem. Right? Instead, we try and manage our sin consequences by just kind of, you know, ignoring or, you know, kind of covering it up in some way, right? I mean, that's what we do in healthcare these days. Oh, you're in pain? Here's these pills. Take these, you won't be in pain anymore, and now you're addicted to drugs, okay? I mean, it's an epidemic, they're calling it, right? I work with a bunch of, you know, women that are about my age, and they're like, look, I just want to look good in a bathing suit this summer. So what do I have to do? I'm like, well, you got to cut your calorie intake. You have to increase your activity level. Got to get some cardio in. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. How about if I just drink this pint of apple cider vinegar? Won't that do it? I'm like, no, that's going to cause more problems like ulcers and you're probably going to die. So don't do that. They're like, I just want a pill. It's like, no, sometimes you got to pay with sweat and hard work, right? We want to deal with the symptoms without actually dealing with the problem. What do we do about our sin problem? How do we deal with our sin? You know, this is the big point here, okay? If you're going to write something down, write this down. We deal with our sins by confession and by submission. It's confession and by submission. As far as the submission goes, you can submit to God's laws now. That's preferable. Or you could submit to God's consequences later. And that's what David did. He submitted to God's consequences. So how do we deal with this? You see, sin drives a wedge between us and God. That's the way it goes in our walk with him. You know, and again, eternally, before we trust Christ as Savior, we have a very big wedge, you know, driven between us. But once we come in humble faith to him and we trust that what Christ has done for us on the cross is enough to pay for our sins, then we are forgiven once and for all eternally. That's awesome. But in our day-to-day walk, as we sin, it draws us away from God. And that's something that David, experienced in his life, right? And that's true in our relationships as well. You know, when there's like some difficulty in a relationship, it's difficult to continue to draw closer. Now, again, I always somehow weave in hiking stories in my sermons. I think it's just such a great metaphor for life. You know, this summer, I undertook a little journey with my children. We went up to New Hampshire, and it was going to be a great, great hiking experience. I don't know if I've shared this one with you before, but decided to do the Presidential Traverse, which is the hardest hike east of the Mississippi, okay? 26 miles, 7 mountains, 10,000 feet of elevation gain, and we were just going to bang it out in one day, all right? And I prepared them. I was like, look, kids, and I brought my wife and my 3 daughters with me. I was like, this is going to be really hard, you know, be ready. It's going to be a long day, you know, whatever else. And we started walking, and it was a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. Fast forward 15 hours. It's in the dark, okay? And we're hiking on this really difficult trail back to the car because we parked a car on either end. And the only sound that I heard was the whimpering of my children, okay? They broke. I broke them, okay? And I didn't mean to, you know. I thought, you know, I kind of used a little fig leaf. You know how, like, Adam and Eve covered up their sins with a fig leaf, you know? The fig leaf that I used was the book time. I was like, look, the book says it should take 12 hours. They were like, that stupid book. I was like, I know, I'm going to write a letter. I'm that publisher, man. What a liar he is. It was totally my fault, all right? But that was a hard, lonely walk. Okay, because I was leading them, and they're like, how much further? I'm like, I don't know. It's been 17 hours. It's in the dark. I think I hear a bear in the woods. Like, it was a terrible, terrible experience, but there was definitely a wedge driven in our relationship with each other, okay? But like I did with the fig leaf of the book, right? We do the same thing, and we're really good at it because that's even what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, right? They realized that they had sinned, and they covered themselves up. And when God confronted them on their sins, they had a couple of different reactions. So what are some of the fig leaves that we use? So I'm going to just throw out what confession is not first, okay? What confession is not? Number one, it's not deception and lying. You know, that's totally what my last message was about with David and Bathsheba. He deceived, he lied, he twisted, he manipulated, tried to control the situation, right? That's not confession. Being judgmental of others. That's my second sub-point here. Being judgmental of others. Sometimes that fig leaf is, you know, we react in a much harsher way for the same sin or maybe even a lesser sin when someone else confronts it. Kind of like a little smoke screen that we throw up, right? And it took David's harsh condemnation, right? That man deserves to die. That dude took a sheep, man. You took a man's wife who was loyal to you, and you took the man's wife, and then you took the man's life. What do you deserve, David? Right? I mean, talk about condemnation. Talk about, kind of being self-righteous in a way. You know, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of walking through, like, one of those artisan, you know, like, grocery stores where they have those specific sections just for cheese. And it's like, who's eating that cheese? Okay, I feel like getting on the phone and be like, I want to report a murder. I don't know what death smells like, but I'm pretty sure it's here. Okay, it smells so bad, right? It's kind of like if you take a little Limburger cheese and throw it on someone's like mustache when they're sleeping and they wake up and they're like, oh, this room stinks. You know, they go in the other room, they're like, oh, this room stinks. They go outside, like, the whole world stinks. It's like, no, the problem is you got some Limburger cheese right here and it's so close to you and under your nose. That you can't even identify it, right? And that's us sometimes. When we excuse sin in our own lives, you often become critical and judgmental of others. Now, number three, another fig leaf that is often used. David didn't use this because he couldn't because of Nathan's shrewdness here. But you attack the ones that confront you sometimes. Oh, you're going to confront me? Well, what about you? What about that thing that you did that one time in this situation? Right? That's what we do. We attack our confronter, right? Kind of like that college kid who's filling out the online survey, you know, to help with roommate compatibility. And it's like, do you make your bed regularly? Yes, I do, right? Do you consider yourself a neat person? Uh-huh. Click yes. Mom's looking over the shoulder like, why are you lying? Kid's like, I don't want to be put with some slob. It's like, dude, you are a slob. That's the problem. You're going to make someone miserable someday, right? But that's us. That's us, right? We're umpires at heart. We're umpires at heart. We like to call balls and strikes on others, and we're really good at applying God's standards to others, but we prefer to dodge its applications when it comes to us, right? When you see that guy pulled over on the side of the road, you're like, good, good, good for you, jerk, you know? But when you get pulled over, you're like, oh, mercy, right? No, you were that jerk. Okay, that's what you deserve too. That's kind of the way our hearts work oftentimes. That's a fig leaf to cover up our sin. We rationalize our sin. We saw that last time I spoke in David's reaction. Well, you know, the sword devours one, devours the other. Joab, who could tell? You know, he might have died in battle anyway, that Uriah. You know, we rationalize or we blame others. We blame others. You know, this goes all the way back to the garden, right? When Adam sinned, he's like, it was the woman that you gave me, God. It's your fault, right? That's exactly what David could have done. I mean, what was she doing in the backyard bathing like that? I mean, what do you expect? I'm just a man, right? Or God, why did you give me such strong sexual urges? It's your fault, right? We're so good at blaming others. So that's what confession is. And let's take a look at what confession is. And we're going to jump back into the text here, verse 7. It says, Nathan reminds David of just how much he's been given by God. Right? This is kind of a little aside here. He says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. And I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you as much more. And I wonder if David was quicker to remind himself of all that he had been given by God, if he would have even committed adultery in the first place and then committed murder to cover it up. You know, that's literally what we do in the first service here every week. And I need that, okay? I need that. I need to sit and reflect and remember what God has done for me because it makes me so much more grateful and appreciative for all that I have been blessed with throughout the week, right? I heard an interview recently of a guy who was a very high-level triathlete. And he actually was out on competed in Kona. And he was on a training ride, and he got hit by a car, and got paralyzed from the chest down. And that very same year, he went back to Kona and competed as a disabled athlete. He's one of the first people to ever compete on both sides within such a short period of time. And when asked, like, how did you do that? How did you muster up the courage and the will to train like that? He said, look, I didn't focus on what I could no longer do. I focused on what I could. And man, if we could focus on what God has given to us, we'd be much less likely, I think, to fall into that sin. So here it is, verse 9. Why have you despised? And that word despised there, it means like didn't see as important. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? And here's the indictment. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And skipping forward a little bit to verse 13, it says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. That's what confession is. He admits that he has sinned. He admits that he sinned, and he takes the responsibility for that. We find, again, how David feels about that. It's kind of cool that we have a couple different passages, you know, to look at here. But back in Psalms chapter 32, he says in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So David accepted full responsibility for his sin. He didn't give one of those non-apology apologies, right? I'm sorry that you feel that way, Nathan, right? Mistakes have been made. I regret this terrible situation. No, David called it what it is, sin. I have sinned against the Lord. Number two, he sees his sin as primarily against God. David sees his sin as God sees his sin, a holy and a righteous, like, fracture in their relationship. How do we know that our sins are offensive to God? Because he sent his son to pay the price for our sins. David acknowledges the weight and the direction of his sins. And just a couple of little applications here. Look, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. That's what David didn't do, right? Instead, things started to spiral and spiral and spiral and spiral. And for what he intended to be just one evening of fun ended up costing him a tremendous amount. We're going to get to some of the consequences coming up. See, the instant that we become aware of sins in our word or our deed or even in our thoughts, we need to cry out to God for forgiveness so that we can have that fresh healing. And I don't know about your relationship with God, but my relationship is characterized with fresh starts. You know, God, please keep me from that as soon as it begins. And hey, God is not some kind of joy-killing, you know, God who's trying to prevent you from fun. He's trying to give us those boundaries that are going to keep us from hurt and from pain and from consequences. You know, when your kids are little, sometimes they come to you with these questions. And they're like, can I do this? And you're like, no, you can't. Right? And then it's like, well, why not? And you're like, well, I just, because I said so. Right? That's kind of what it ends up. But if you could get down on their level and take their chubby little cheeks in your hands and just be like, listen, do you know that I love you? Yeah, I know. Am I mean to you? Am I a bad daddy? Like, do I mean to hurt you? No. Listen, I could try and explain why, but you're probably not going to understand it. But you're going to need to walk down that hallway. And you may not know. You may not know why I said no, but trust me that I love you and I have your best interest in mind. And that's what God has done to us with his word. He's trying to protect us from hurt, from harm, from consequences through his commands, right? But here's the big point. We can submit to God's law in obedience, or we can submit to the consequences of our sins. So it's more than just saying it, right? It's more than just confession. That's not the way it works in, like, the interrogation room, right? Or in the courtroom where the screws are being turned to someone and they're like, all right, I did it. It's like, see, doesn't that feel so much better? The weight of the world must be off your shoulders. You're free to go, right? Does it work that way usually? No, it doesn't. There's consequences to pay. And again, the eternal weight and consequences of our sins have been dealt with on the cross. But the here and now consequences are all ours to deal with. And we're going to find out that David's were very, very costly. So we need to submit. We need to submit. It's more than just confession. It's also submission. We need to submit that to God's righteousness. You know, in him there is no darkness. And he often deals severely with us after we've sinned in order to vindicate his own righteousness and to impress upon us the seriousness of our offense. Right? I mean, how many of you guys have had teenage kids that drive? Anyone? Any hands? Anyone? Okay, we got three. Awesome. Some of you don't let your kids drive. Is that the way it works? Okay, fair enough. So, like, when your kids are driving, and I remember this lesson very, very, you know, I drove fast. I'm a teenage boy. I mean, now let's see what this baby can do, all right? Right? And my parents were like, you gotta slow down. When I got my first speeding ticket, they forgave me. My parents are very gracious. They forgave me. But guess who paid the ticket? Okay? When you're like, hey, you gotta slow down, they get in that first car accident, if they're okay, hopefully, you know, hey, look, I forgive you, okay, but you're paying the repairs, all right? There are consequences to what we do, and that is to teach us a lesson to not ever do it again, right? So what was David's consequence? It was hefty. Let's take a look. It says, and Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You're forgiven. You will not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed, You have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you will die. Now listen, I'm not saying if you sin, God is going to zap you so hard and all the affliction in your life that you have is a result of sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God does that, but he might. All right, he might. Some of the things that we suffer in life are results. They're like self-inflicted wounds. They're things that we suffer because of our sins. And our sins come with a consequence. Again, eternally, we're taken care of because of the blood of the cross. But here and now, those are consequences we have to deal with on our own. And again, in Psalm 51, we see that that David actually does submit. He says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And here's the submission part. "So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So we have to submit to the righteousness of God and understand that there may be consequences for us to suffer. But we also have to submit to the law of sowing and reaping or planting and harvesting. Okay? Like what you plant is what you actually grow. You guys know this, right? You don't plant apples and then get oranges. Like, it doesn't work that way, right? So what you plant is what is going to grow. That's the way it works. What did David plant? He planted death, and he harvested death. He planted sexual sin, and in his family, that's what he harvested. He planted deceit and betrayal, and that's what he harvested. That's the way it worked. In Galatians 6, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So let's take a look at verse 10. At verse 10, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the son." Folks, in the life of David, I don't know how detailed we're going to go into this in the next couple of weeks here, but just 2 years later, we find that Amnon, one of David's sons, lusted after his half-sister Tamar. And through some advice that he got, he called Tamar into his bedchamber because he faked being sick, and he raped his half-sister. And then threw her away, took away her chastity, her future, basically, and then threw her away. But Tamar had a brother, and that brother's name was Absalom, right? And Absalom said, "Listen, sister, you're going to have to push this down, okay? Push this down. Don't worry, we're going to get our revenge someday." And 2 years later, just 4 years after these events happened with David and Bathsheba, 4 years later, Absalom has this big party, and all of David's sons are invited. He even invited David along as well. And during this little get-together, he has Amnon murdered, killed because of what he did to his half-sister. And as a result, Absalom is thrown away. He's in exile for about 8 years or so. He's somewhere else. And David didn't say a word when Amnon raped his half-sister, and he didn't really say a word very much to Absalom either, because he lacked his moral courage to say anything because of his sin with Bathsheba. So what ended up happening? Absalom slowly worked his way back into the city, and slowly over time, he stole the hearts of the people. And he led this rebellion against David, and before David knew what was happening, he was walking away from the city of Jerusalem, and Absalom was coming into the city. And one of David's closest advisors, Ahithophel actually sided with Absalom. And he told Absalom, "You know what? In order to make your claim on the throne even greater, what you need to do is take your father's concubines and you need to rape them on the rooftop of the palace." That's what he did for all to see, and Nathan's prophecy came true. I mean, this is pretty rough. This is pretty rough. Sown violence and sown sexual sin. Later on, we find out that during this rebellion, Joab, the same one that had Uriah killed, is the one that killed Absalom. That's two sons down. And then after David had already died, another son, Adonijah, he tried to strengthen his claim to the throne so that he might take it over from Solomon. And Solomon had Adonijah killed. Three sons down and countless women raped. All because of the consequences that David had to face because of his sins. Folks, our sins are paid for on the cross, thankfully. But the consequences of our sins in the here and now are all ours to deal with. You see, forgiveness does not wipe out the consequences here and now. See, grace is free, but it's not cheap, right? You can't earn God's grace, right? It's not to be dispensed to those who work harder and try more, right, to clean up their lives. It's not given to those. It's completely free to us, right? But it's not cheap. It costs God the very life of his perfect son. And God can't just sweep our sin under the carpet. It was dealt with on the cross. Sin is cheap, but it's not free. You know, what did it cost David? Three of his sons, countless women, rape, deceit, and betrayal. By the way, Ahithophel, the one that gave him the advice, the close friend and advisor, Ahithophel had a granddaughter, and the granddaughter's name was Bathsheba. And he sat on that for 10 years before he exacted his revenge. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Now, this is a really weird way to close my meeting here. You know, what has sin costed you? You know? Fractured relationships, fractured lives, problems, right? I take an ice-cold shower every morning. I do. Why do I do this? They say it boosts your immune system. They say that it cuts down on inflammation. And quite frankly, as a middle school teacher, once you've taken a really, really cold shower first thing in the morning, the rest of your day is pretty easy, okay? But when you get into that cold shower, you know, when you crank that as cold as it'll go, especially in the winter, it's pretty rough, right? You crank it up in about 3-4 minutes, the initial response is, ah, right? But later on when you get out, it's like, ah, feels good. Sin is just the opposite. Sin says, ah, feels good. But later on it's, ah, because of the consequences. And I just want to leave you with one thought from God's word. John, 1 John 8:9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, keep short accounts with God. Submit to God's, his righteousness. Submit to God's law. Submit in obedience. Or sometimes we submit to God's consequences for our sin. Again, eternally, they're dealt with, but the here and now is all ours to deal with. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a good and gracious God, Lord, and we know that you set out your standards, your rules for us that kind of mark out the boundaries of our lives, Lord, and I pray that we would work within those boundaries and not try and step out because for some reason we think they're going to bring us joy because they deliver just the opposite. They bring us pain and hardship. And Lord, you've tried to prevent us from that by giving us your word and your son. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you. And we pray that we would, again, just be obedient in humble submission to you. But Lord, sometimes we don't. And when we don't, Lord, I pray that we would run back to you, Lord, with confession and submission to your authority in our lives. And we're thankful that there is grace to be found even when we do step outside. But Lord, we just pray that we would be faithful and that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit and by your word to live obedient lives so that we could be spared from some of the heartache and pain in our lives, Lord. We thank you. In your name we pray.